Good morning, church. The scripture reading from the New Testament is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 11, verses 1 to 18. So Acts chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." This is the word of God.
Church, would you please stand for the gospel reading? The Holy Gospel is written in the fourth chapter of the Gospel according to St. John, verses 3 to 10. And we respond, "Glory to Christ our Savior." John chapter 4, verse 3. He, Jesus, left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ our Lord. Please be seated.
Good morning. This Friday, we have something that is happening in church, and that is church prayer gathering. This Friday at 7:45. So we've taken a month's hiatus from our usual monthly prayer meetings, and now we come back again this Friday as we pray for Singapore. So can I urge us to be present, to be there together as we come together as a church to pray and to pray for our nation. In a typical school, there will be different types of students. There will be the very hardworking ones. They always study way ahead before the class. So when the teacher wants to teach chapter 2, they are already at chapter 3. When the teacher says do 2 pages of work, they do 4. Every test, they get 100 marks. Then at the opposite end, dun, 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 we have the very lazy ones. They don't know what is going on in class. They come to class, tidak apa. Always submit their work late, they give excuses, hardly study to get by. Throughout the year, the average mark is only 20 marks. One day, just before the final examinations, the pandemic hit. Everybody moved to home-based learning, no exams. Then the teacher announced, I still have to give you a grade. So as an act of grace, everybody will get an A. Well done, class. When this happened, the lazy students were delighted. They smiled broadly and said, yes, finally my first A. But the hardworking students, they were enraged. They say, it is not fair, not fair. No justice. It's not fair that the lazy students also get an A. It's so obvious that they should get a D or they should fail. How can it be like that? Why does the teacher give everybody an A? Just for us here, who says this is unfair? Come on. Who says the lazy students don't deserve an A? The teacher showed grace. And when grace is shown, there will be those who will be happy and those who wouldn't be. Those who are not happy will think that they deserve more. And the lazy students don't deserve it. Those who are very happy will say, I don't deserve it, but I still get it. So grace, church, is simply this. It is undeserved kindness. Kindness that is not deserving. In our text today, in Acts 11, as we continue our series on Acts, radical hospitality, the Jewish believers needed to learn this huge lesson of grace. They needed to learn this lesson to receive the Gentiles, the non-Jews, as believers. They needed the Lord to open their eyes to help them to see that the Gentiles too are children of God. So Father, we pray that you meet with us this morning. Help us, Lord, as you tug at our hearts, that we may see your amazing grace and hospitality to us. And then you help us to show forth that same grace, undeserved kindness to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The account begins with Cornelius. And Cornelius was a centurion, a Roman commander. He's a Gentile, not a Jew. But he's a good guy. He's devout. He's God-fearing. He helps the poor. So in chapter 10, while he was at home, an angel appeared to him and said, Cornelius, go and look for Simon Peter and bring him back to your house. So immediately Cornelius acts. He sends 3 men to go to Peter's house to invite Peter back. So at Cornelius' place, Peter preaches and the whole household repents. Then the Holy Spirit falls on them and every one of them, they are saved in the household. The whole household is saved. If you and I hear this, we will say hallelujah, we will say amen, we will say praise the Lord. But then word gets back to the people in Judea, and Jerusalem. And this is where we pick up our text for today. We read, the apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, had also received the word of God. So they heard the good news. How will they respond? We read, when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him. They criticized him. When Peter came back to Jerusalem, they were critical of him. Why did they criticize him? Comprehension. Why? Why did they criticize him? Because their biggest gripe was, is the descending skill of interaction from SES. Come on, we can do this. What was the biggest gripe? He went into the house of uncircumcised men. And Peter did what? He sat down and he makan with them. Why was going into the house and eating with them so terrible? Because the Jews considered themselves as the chosen ones. They are the children of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They have the law of God. They are hardworking. They are the ones deserving of God. But the Gentiles, they are outside God's mercy. Some rabbis even teach that God created the Gentiles to keep the fire of hell burning. So if you are a Jewish person, you walk down the street, you will hold your robes close to yourself. Because if it brushes against a Gentile person, then you become defiled. You must go through a ritual washing. So in the culture then, the Jews are up there and the non-Jews, the Gentiles, are down there. The Gentiles are treated as terrible people, like dogs, perpetually, permanently unclean. And such was the social prejudice and hatred that the Jews had against the Gentiles. There is like a thick wall between the two. They don't associate with each other. The Jews don't go into the Gentile home, and they never ever sit together to have a meal with the Gentiles. And that is why it was so shocking to them when Peter went into Cornelius' home. He not only went in, but he sat down and he makan together with them. So Peter had to explain himself, and he did so in verses 5 and 6. He said, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance, in a vision, he saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where he was. He said, I looked into that sheet, and I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. So Peter saw all these animals on the sheet. There were both the clean as well as unclean animals over there. The wild beasts, reptiles, and even certain birds are considered unclean. But to Peter's shock and horror, he heard a voice saying to him, kill and eat. Makan. And this must have shocked Peter. He said, how can I eat? This is not kosher. No way. He said, surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth. Cannot, he says. But the voice spoke from heaven a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. In Peter's mind, he was saying, how can? What about the ceremonial diet laws? What about the differences between Jew and Gentile? What about all of that? How can the clean and unclean mix together? And for three times this happened, we read. This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Three times. Do you see the wrestling with the Lord? Three times the Lord said, makan. Then Peter said, three times the Lord said, makan. And Peter said, makan. Makan. If it's Singaporean, we just eat. Three times the Lord said, don't call anything impure that the Lord has made clean. It was so clear to Peter that this was a message from the Lord. And this was more than just about whether Peter can eat the non-kosher food, whether he can eat the turtle, the crabs, the prawns. What does it represent? the big sheet represents the church. And all on the sheet, clean and unclean, were God's creatures. And all were declared to be clean. So it was not about food, but it was about people. Because immediately, there was a knock on the door. In verse 11, right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. So these three men were sent by Cornelius. So three times that happened, immediately the knock, he opened the door, he saw three men, three Gentiles there. These Gentiles were knocking on his door. In the past, he would never open the door. He would drive them away. But now he saw so clearly what the Lord was saying to him. So he went. He went along with them. And he didn't go alone, you know. He brought six other Jewish brothers with him. When they reached Cornelius' house, as Peter preached, something amazing happened. He said, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them. These are the Gentiles. As he had come on us at the beginning. So as Peter was sharing and preaching, the Holy Spirit came upon the Gentiles as he had come upon the Jews earlier. So what is Peter saying? He's saying, you know, it's the same Pentecost experience that we, the Jews, had earlier. Now it's happening to the Gentiles. They were speaking in tongues, praising God. This was a Gentile Pentecost. And then Peter and the six brothers were witnesses of it. And then he said, I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So Peter remembered that Jesus himself had said that there will be a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And here Peter saw the same Holy Spirit baptism that they experienced coming upon the Gentiles, the one Spirit baptizing them into one body. So how did Peter explain his actions to the Jewish Christians? How did he discern God's will? First, Peter had the personal encounter with the Lord. The Lord gave him the vision, you see, of the clean sheet from heaven, telling him to drop the false distinction about clean and unclean. And three times this happened, that personal encounter, wrestling with the Lord. Second, he and six other brothers saw how the Holy Spirit had come upon the Gentiles in the very same way that the Spirit had come upon the Jews earlier. And they could testify that they were worshipping and speaking in tongues. Third, the Word of God confirmed it. So it's not just about feeling or experience alone or people attesting to it, but the certainty, the authority came from Christ, the Word. Personal encounter, the witness of others, the Word of God. This is also the pattern by which you and I ought to discern God's will as we wrestle with difficult topics. This is how Peter was so convinced that the Gentiles were to be reached as well. He concluded, how can I stand in God's way? How can I stand in God's way? So that day, the church did very well. They started off with a prejudice against the Gentiles. They wanted to confront Peter, why you go and makan with them? But it concluded like this. When they heard this, they had no further objections. And they praise God, saying, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. They praise God. For a Jew to say that God has granted eternal life to the Gentiles, this is tremendously significant. It's a big change. Because all their life they have been taught that only the Jews are special. All their life they have been brought up to be prejudiced against the Gentiles. But now they say that God has also granted them salvation that leads to life. They realize the vastness of God's grace. And it was bigger than their own prejudice. Bigger. There was one day, a boy was in the car with his daddy. Then a boy suddenly said, Daddy, Singapore is supposed to be a developed nation, right? Right? But how come like that? The buildings are so yellow and dirty. The people don't wear clean clothes. So disappointing. Luckily, I'm in the car. If I wind down my window, can you imagine the smell that will come in? Daddy, you should write a letter to NEA. If they don't listen, write to your MP. Now election season, they sure listen one. A boy very smart. So he went on and on complaining until he fell asleep. But when he woke up, suddenly it was all different. He rubbed his eyes, he looked around, he said, Daddy, what happened? This is still Singapore, right? How come the dirty buildings now look so clean and fresh? Did a miracle happen as I just dozed off? Then the daddy said, Ah boy, when you were dozing off and sleeping, I washed the car. I cleaned the dirty windows. This is the third iteration of this. But the point is the same. We so often view people through tinted glasses, through our prejudice lenses. And a prejudice is simply a negative attitude or feeling towards a group of people who are different from us. When there is prejudice, you view everyone in the group as the same, and you fail to see each person as a unique individual. Racial prejudice, color prejudice, light skin, dark skin, age prejudice, gender bias, xenophobia, local foreigner. I learned from the late Canon Mervyn Moore that even foreigners got distinction. He was in a taxi once and he said, oh, I'm a foreign worker here in Singapore. Then the taxi driver turned around, looked at him and said, no, you're not foreign worker, you're foreign talent. The distinction? How much you earn? Where do you stay? Housing prejudice, HDB, private, condo or landed? Are there prejudices in the church? Very ironically, the religious people can be more prejudiced. Why? Because of the law. You look at our text today in verse 2, it was the circumcised believers who criticized Peter. The circumcised believers. So they were the ones who actually try very hard to keep and fulfill the law even after becoming Christians. They were the very religious ones who insist that the Gentile believers follow all the laws in Judaism. They say, you want to become a Christian? Get circumcised, eat only certain food, obey this law and that, become like us. And in the chapters to come, we will go through some of these. So the Jews imagine it like this, that there is a line. There is a line. On one side of the line are those who keep the law of God, and the other side are those who don't. And the Jews will say, we are on this side. We do all we can to keep the law of God, we are safe. But the non-Jews, the Gentiles, they are on the other side. They don't have the law. The other side is jalak jalak. But they fail to recognize that if there is really a line, then all of us will be on the other side of the line. For Paul wrote that no one who relies on the law is justified before God. Galatians 3:11. We all fall short. Today, imagine if there is a scale of goodness. On one side is jalak jalak. On this side is holy holy. Where do we put ourselves? There will be not a few Christians who will put ourselves towards the good end or above 50%. I attend church. I don't curse or swear. I have a steady job to take care of the family. I give to the church. In our minds, those on the not so good end are those who curse and swear, smoke and drink, those who are promiscuous. And then we make our own distinctions between the small sins and the big sins. We excuse ourselves for the small sins. We say, everyone also like that one. Selfishness, pride, impatience, being critical, judgmental spirit. We say God understands. But when it comes to immorality, people struggling with their sexual identity, the same sex attracted, stealing, we jump, we frown, and we say, don't eat at the same table with them. We forget that we stand equally sinful before God. Paul writes in Romans 3:22 that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, between the religious and irreligious, between the most moral person and the most degenerate. There is no difference because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are saved, and we need to recognize that only by the grace of God. And grace is simply undeserving, undeserved kindness. If you deserve it, it's no longer grace. We are saved by His amazing hospitality. And when we realize this, then perhaps we will be less critical, judgmental of others. We will learn to give space and exercise that hospitality to others. Jerry Bridges, the author of Transforming Grace, he puts it like this. He says, living by grace instead of by works means you are free from the performance treadmill. It means God has already given you an A when you deserved an F. You are loved and accepted by God through the merit of Christ, and you are blessed by God through the merit of Christ. Nothing you ever do will cause Him to love you any more or any less. He loves you strictly by His grace given to you through Jesus. And when we know that, it becomes liberating. For we don't need or have anything to prove. We receive the grace of God freely, and then we can show that same grace freely to others. But I know what we are thinking. We will say, like that, then I can go about and do anything I want. Then I can go about sinning and doing my own thing. I can be like the lazy students who don't study, play every day, and at the end, still get an A. There is the fear that grace gets abused. So oftentimes we tell people, this is what you should do. You ought to do this and that. And then we swing the other way. The church gets labeled for being legalistic. So as Jerry Bridges puts it very well, he says, the solution to this problem is not to add legalism to grace. Rather, the solution is to be so gripped by the magnificence and boundless generosity of God's grace that we respond out of gratitude rather than out of a sense of duty. In fact, Paul dedicates the entire Romans 6 to answer this question, shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? And his conclusion is no, not at all, because it's just unthinkable and impossible that we who truly encounter God will keep on sinning. For when we love Him, we will love the things that He loves. We will desire the things that God desires. We will never abuse grace. When we truly love God, we will love His commands. So then, grace is not a license to sin. Grace is not an acceptance of sin. There is still the law, but the law is written not on stone or paper, but on our hearts, in our hearts, Romans 2. The law is no longer a to-do list, but we obey to please God, our Father, simply to please Him. So we work hard, we study hard, not to get an A so that the world will clap for us. We do this not because we must earn our right to enter into His kingdom, but we do it because of love. We love God and it pleases Him. So you see, there is the law and there is grace. Both must work together. With grace, we are free from condemnation, and with truth, we can be directed to grow in the right direction. How does truth and grace come together? This is the dilemma that many churches face, or many people face. We always tend to swing to either showing too much grace, too liberal, or we appear to shove the truth down the throats of people, too legalistic. How do the two actually come together? Henry Cloud reminds us that for truth and grace to come together, there needs to be a third element. A third element that you and I often forget. And it's called time. All three need to work to come together. For if you have grace and time without truth, it will make you stuck as before. You won't grow. You won't know the truth about God and what He desires. You remain the same. You're just shown grace after grace. You will never grow. You will never change. If there's truth and time together without grace, that will discourage you. It will break you. It's called judgment, legalism. If you have grace and truth together without time, that will give you a vision of what can be. You know all the theory, but you will never be able to reach the completion of that vision because genuine growth takes time. Like how a child takes time to develop. All three must come together. And sometimes, many times in church, we forget that. We forget that. We think the person received Christ, that's it. Immediate transformation and change. Then we swing to either showing too much grace or being legalistic. We don't give time and space for God's grace and truth to work together. We expect change often too quickly. We become judgmental. We become prejudiced against each other. So I say to us, as your pastor here, that let us give time for transformation to take place. For a crucial question we need to ask ourselves is, where should that transformation take place? Where? Does that transformation take place outside the church or inside? Can it take place within the walls of the church? If it takes place outside the church, after they receive Christ, we say, this is, do that, and then you come, and then we receive you. Or can we have the space to receive them and let that transformation take place here? We want to pursue radical hospitality as a church. And time and again, the same definition, Nouwen's definition of hospitality is repeated because it's so rich, you see. Think of hospitality as space. A space that they can encounter the Lord, that change can take place. And today we learn a little bit of that space. That within that space, truth is taught. Within that space, grace is shown. Within that space, time is given. When we do that, we make space for the Holy Spirit to move and change hearts. When we do that, we begin to see transformation taking shape and taking place. That we don't run ahead of ourselves. The Jewish Christians then had to see and learn the amazing grace of God to the Gentiles, and this enabled them to learn to show hospitality, to receive the Gentiles. Yes, the Lord has saved you also. We receive you. So too for us today, when different people come by our way, I pray that you and I remember God's amazing grace. And then we begin to exercise that unusual, different, radical hospitality to them. That we give space and time for the law or the truth, for grace to work together. And that space can be right here in church. That space can be right there in your own homes and families. And it's not easy when that time is given, when you wrestle, when you continue to wrestle with truth and grace. But that time needs to be given so that truth and grace can work together. So Father, we pray that you help us. Help us, Lord, as we come before you, receiving from you. Help us, Lord, as we learn how the Gentile Christians were received by their Jewish brothers, that we too can learn to receive others. For when the rubber hits the road, the journey is not easy. There is friction, there's heat, But you give us the grace, the strength to keep pressing onwards in doing your will. Help us, Lord, to exercise that hospitality, to give space for truth and grace to work together. Help us, Lord, not to jump the gun, to be run ahead of you as if we know better. But give us that steady heart to run in step with you. And help us, Lord, as we remember your goodness to us, that we may show forth that same goodness, hospitality, and grace to others. So lead us forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you join me as we stand together for the song of response as Cheryl leads us?